Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Philippians chapter 4, we're talking about contentment today. Now, in the same teaching series in week 6, we talked about having a holy discontentment. So what's the difference between the two? Well, a holy discontentment is not being content or being complacent with where you are spiritually. It's having a consuming inward passion to know God more, to grow, to develop, to mature. It's having a holy discontentment is to say, you know what, I haven't gotten this. I need more. I want more. I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I need more knowing. I need to be more progressively acquainted with who Jesus is. I need more discovering and more understanding and more insight and more revelation, more uncovering. I need to know Jesus more deeply, better, more personally. A holy discontent is what Paul the Apostle had, and it's what every one of us vitally need to have. But for everything else, every circumstance, every station in life, every situation that's going on around us, all the externals, contentment. Someone once said, if the grass is always greener on the other side, you know, fertilize your own. And really, before we even read our text today, I want you to do something with me. I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it right here. Go ahead. Everybody, do this. Ready? Because I think that this message has the potential to hit every single one of us right between the eyes. So if at any time during the message you don't want to say amen, but you just want to do this, that's okay. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read just 3 verses, starting in verse 10. Where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the NIV, the New International Version, it says there, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation," cracking the code of contentment. Let me read to you something that Joe Stoll wrote in Jesus Nation. He wrote this: "Several years ago, my wife and I moved out of Chicago to the western suburbs to be near our grandkids. We got this little piece of land and built what we thought was our dream house. It was not over the top by any means, but it was nice. We liked how it looked from the curb. We liked how it lived on the inside. It was far more than we deserved, but we really liked our house. I hate to admit this," he writes, "but about 6 months after we built our house, I was driving through a beautiful neighborhood and saw a house that caught my attention. The colors, the architecture, the lot, the location all had a big wow factor for me. And my first thought was, boy, do I wish I had that house." He goes on to say, "Have you ever wondered what's wrong with us? It's the Eve factor in our lives. We were born with it, and it's deeply embedded in our spiritual DNA. What was it that drew Eve's heart away from God in Genesis chapter 3? What was it that seduced her into the material world, into Satan's clutches? She wanted more. What she had, although awesome and satisfying, wasn't enough. In fact, for her, God wasn't enough. She was willing to do anything for more, even if it meant turning her back on God. At its core, greed is a lack of contentment with God and with what he has provided for us." You see, the opposite of contentment is coveting. Say that with me today. The opposite of contentment is coveting. Now, the idea of not coveting is actually the 10th commandment. Did you know that? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." By the way, that's more fun to read in the old King James. I don't know. Not just because it has the thou shalt not and it sounds more godlike, but because in the old King James, it actually says you shall not covet your neighbor's ox nor his old King James word for donkey. And I agree, you should never covet your neighbor's anyway. Some of you are just going to have to go home and read that in the old King James. Moving on. Not coveting is what Paul is saying he has cracked the code concerning. In the Old Testament, it's stated as a negative, thou shalt not covet. But under the new covenant, it's actually stated as a positive. Paul says, I know how. How many of you know we do not live under the old covenant, right? We don't live under the thou shalt not. We live under the new covenant where it's not so much about what you shall not do as much as it is about what you can do. We just read it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul by the Spirit says, I've learned the secret. And that's quite a claim because he's saying I've discovered the secret of deep equilibrium in the face of anything and everything. How many of you know people will go to extremes, right? Spending tremendous time and energy and income changing jobs and changing careers and changing locations to go after that which Paul says he has found. A deep equilibrium, a deep poise. To be able to face financial challenges and social challenges and emotional challenges. You know, the things that we struggle with. We struggle with, you know, having to face our boss or to face our work or deadlines or conflict or facing our past or our present and our future. And Paul says, listen, I've learned the secret. Now, remember this. Paul is incarcerated. He is literally chained to rotating guards. He's facing the possibility of Roman execution. And he's doing all of that in complete peace. He has found on a completely different sphere of adversity what we are striving to get on a much less difficult level. He says, I've found the secret. And not only is that an amazing statement, not only is that an amazing offer, contentment in any and every situation and circumstance. But Paul, having found it in the extremity where the limits of it would be tested, if it were just an offer, if contentment was just an offer that the Bible makes, can I just tell you, that would be amazing in and of itself. But I want to tell you also that the Bible is saying that this is not just an offer. Again, in light of the 10th commandment, the Bible commands this. This is a command. Thou shalt not covet means you shall love God enough. You will love God enough. You must love God enough to be content in all circumstances and situations. So in the Bible, follow along, contentment is not just an offer, it's a command. And that is astonishing. And that does not mean, oh no, a command, that's a terrible thing. What are we going back to the Old Testament law here? No. That, listen, chill ye my brethren. That's not what this means. It's a great thing that this is a commandment and not just an offer. Here's why. It wouldn't be commanded unless it was available to everyone. You see, if it's just an offer, then it's something that just, you know, like a few people might find. An offer would be wonderful, but it's even better. It's a command. How many of you know God never commands us to do anything without providing the way to do it? So it doesn't just say, listen, this would be great if just some super Christians could get to a place of not coveting. Instead, it says, thou shalt not covet. And so, this is not just a pipe dream. It's not just, you know, a really nice aspiration that one day maybe you'll be one of the lucky few who are blessed to have this deep inner poise. No. This is receivable for all. This is for you. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is for you. Go ahead, tell them right now. This is for you. You can be free from coveting. You can arrive at a place of contentment where where the striving for more and the struggling to get ahead and the competing and the comparing, where it all ceases. Now, the word covet in Hebrew is an ancient word that we don't really have a modern word that can really translate the meaning for it, because it's not just really, really, really wanting something. Because it's not bad to want something. It's not just to need. Because to be in need is not necessarily or intrinsically bad or wrong. But how many of you know there are needs and then there are needs? There are wants and then there are wants. See, there is wanting something and there is coveting. There is wanting something and there is coveting. Coveting is terrible. Wanting is not. Now, I, as a pastor for what's about to be 30 years now, and my wife as a professional counselor and an astute observer of humanity, can I just tell you something? We have seen way too many people covet what someone else has. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that in any of the people outside of here? Of course, nobody in here covets. But all the people outside of here, have you ever seen one of them covet what somebody else has or what somebody else, you know, can do or what somebody else has accomplished? Someone else's gift, someone else's, you know, abilities. See, and when that happens, that person becomes completely blinded to their own gifts and their own abilities and their own opportunities. Those things wind up getting discarded and unattended to and even neglected. And can I just tell you this? It's a surefire path to ruin. People who covet, they lose their own originality and their unique voice, and they become just copies and echoes. They get out of their lane. They try to run someone else's race, which is an impossibility. When you covet, you miss what God has built you for. And that person winds up, you know, straining to reach at something that is not theirs and never will be. And they spend their lives grasping at the wind. Here's why. Listen carefully, because when you simply want something, okay, then you are the dog. And what you want is the tail. But when you covet something, what you covet is the dog, and you are the tail. This is when what you want and you desire and you think you really need is wagging you. That's coveting. You know, that's when the boat wants to be a car and the car wants to be a boat. Can I ask you a question? What good is a boat on a highway? What good is a car in the ocean? It'll sink. That's not what God intended them to be. If God made you to be a boat, can I just tell you something? Then sail the seas. If God made you to be a car, cruise the highway. If God made you to be a plane, then don't just stay driving around on the tarmac. Don't try to float. Take off and fly. Don't covet what all the other vehicles have and do. Don't miss what God made you for. Be what God designed you to be. Proverbs 12:12 says, the wicked covet the proceeds of wickedness, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Listen. Coveting is an inner grasping after things that says, I have to have this to live. I have to have this for my life to be all that it can be. You know, to really reach my full potential, I have to have this or that. To be happy, to be accepted, to get over disappointment, to be comforted, to be loved, to be wanted. I have to have this and I have to be that. And can I just tell you this, my family? That's a lie. Then the thing that you think you have has you by the neck. It has its blade against your jugular. It's in charge. And the reason why you're unhappy and the reason why you get worried and upset and miserable and depressed, the reason underneath it all is because you're coveting something. Something that has taken you over. See, you may not have it, but it already has you. A want that's no longer a want. It's become an idol. Listen, the world is full of counterfeit contentment. Let me say that again. The world is full of counterfeit contentment. Let me say it like this. The world is full of perishable happiness. The happiness this world affords in every respect has a shelf life. It has an expiration date. You know, it's like when you bought that brand new car from the dealership, right? You got the car that you want. You waited, and it's there. It's the color that you like. Man, you got all the things that you like. You got the leather. You got the wheels, right? You got all the latest buzzers and whistles, right? You got all that. And with it, you got that new car smell. And you drove home from the dealership, right? You punched it a couple times. You know, you put the music up a little bit louder than you normally. Oh, you don't look at me in that holy face. I didn't do that, praise the Lord. No, of course you did. You were jamming to your favorite tunes, and you open up the sunroof. Can I ask you a question? How long did that inner, yeah, how long did that last? A year? No, I see people honest in here going, no, it didn't last a year. Did it last a month? Maybe. For people who are weak in this area, it lasted a week. It lasted until the kids spilled something in the back seat. Or you know what? It lasted until the first ding. Somebody at the mall just opened their car door. It lasted until then, didn't it? Perishable happiness. Can I just tell you something? Perishable things will never fulfill you. I'll say it again. Perishable things will never fulfill you. It's not what you were made for. It's not according to how God designed your heart. I came across this earlier this week. Jim Carrey said this. He said, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that it's not the answer. Real contentment is a secret. It's beneath. It's down underneath. It's way down deep. It's way beyond self. It's way beyond self-seeking. It's way beyond self-satisfaction. What we are really after is hidden. It's invisible. It's Him. You want God. You want knowledge of God. Underneath all the love, you want God's love. Underneath all the work, you want to be useful to God. Underneath all the acclaim, you want God's approval. That's the secret. And it takes an awful lot of time to figure that out sometimes. And it can take an awful lot of disillusionment to figure that out. You see, you cannot look for the eternal in the temporary. Say that with me today. You cannot look for the eternal in the temporary. If you do, it'll break your heart. But thank God, how many of you know our God heals broken hearts? He heals broken hearts and He binds our wounds, and maybe that's what's going to happen to you today, right here. Maybe that's what God is doing for you right now. Maybe this is the beginning or the furtherance or the completion of a healing process for you. You are being set free from coveting, and you are being set free to be content. Maybe you've been, as the prophetic country western song says, maybe you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. No, but really, you've been looking for contentment in the superficial when true contentment can only be found in the supernatural. Not in the temporal, but in the eternal. And I know we say to ourselves, well, I know for me what would bring contentment. I know. You know, the right career, the right job, the right school, the right degree, the right look, the right car, the right house, the right neighborhood, the right bag, the right shoes, the right hair, the right friends, the right something. And by the way, for you to say, I know what contentment is for me, is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Now, you don't have to say amen, but you might want to go like this. I got it. I know what I'm after. I know, you know, I'm well on my way. I know what my dream is. And when I get there, I'll finally be content. Ready? Only you won't. You won't. Let me save you the trouble and burst your bubble. That's a lie. Breaking news. Your career will not bring you contentment. It won't. Nor will your achievements or your success or money or social status. Paul says this is a secret. It's a mystery. And the first thing to cracking the code is to expose the lie. And there are two conditions that expose the myth that contentment comes from the stuff of earth. Ready? Two conditions. They are abundance and abasement. Abundance and abasement. Say that with me. Abundance and abasement. Ready? Take a look at verse 12. Philippians 4:12. Let's read this one aloud together. Ready? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Here it is. The way you can tell you've cracked the code of contentment is if you can handle abundance and being abased. Having plenty and being in need. It's abundance or lack that will expose whether you've been building your life on a lie that will never come through for you. And by the way, abundance is every bit as much an expose of false contentment as is need. I would even say that abundance reveals covetousness even more than want does. You know, my wife has a saying, and she's been saying it for many years now. She says, if you want to know someone's heart, give them power. And this is a lot like that. You know, prosperity and success are often just as much or more of a test of the heart as lack and failure are. And if we fail the test and we keep looking to externals to make us content, and we keep coveting, and it's always just a little bit more, and if the grass is always greener on the other side, listen, it's a sign of spiritual immaturity. As someone once said, you're only young once, but you can be immature forever. Now, when you're chronologically young, this makes sense. It makes sense not to have this figured out. When you're chronologically young, you know, you still think that contentment comes from externals, from material things or whatever. That's understandable. But some of us, a lot of us, just stay there. So what happens when you finally grow up? What does it look like when you reach true spiritual and emotional adulthood? It's when you realize that your happiness is not dependent on your happenings. It's when you finally realize that your peace and your joy are not sourced by your situation. The apostle writes, I know how to be abased. I know how to be how to abound. I know how to be down. I know how to be up. Listen, there is a way to be. There's a way to be the same in both. There's a way to be spiritually and emotionally independent from whatever is going on externally around you, to not have your heart tethered to circumstance. How? Well, Paul did say that he cracked the code. And by the Holy Spirit, he's handing it over to us. So what does Philippians chapter 4 teach us? Ready? Number one, that true contentment is learned. It's something that's learned. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Two sentences later, he says it again. He says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Listen, you don't discover contentment. It's not an aha moment. It's not even a moment in a really anointed church service. Wham! That's not how it happens. He's talking about a process. So what does that process look like? How do we walk down that path? Well, number two, unmask coveting for what it really is. Unmask coveting for what it really is. Remember, Paul is unpacking and applying the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. But if you think about it, the 10th commandment is really just the first commandment in psychological terms. The first commandment is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there's plenty of things you can want, but they shouldn't make you miserable if you don't get them. That's the first commandment. The only things that can make you miserable because you don't have them are things that you put before God. If you have no other gods before you, you will not covet. But if you covet, it's because you have other things before God. the same commandment. Now watch this. David Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote the following. He said, what is idolatry? Well, an idol can be defined most simply in this way. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol. Idols are things which you either trust to give you your self-esteem or identity, or you trust those things to give you credibility with other people, or you even trust those things to give you acceptance with God. These are the things that you say, listen, if I have that, I'll be all right. If I get this, I'll make it. If I only had that, then I'd be accepted and I'd be loved. So whenever you're unhappy and whenever you're, you know, discontented and whenever you're bitter and whenever you're miserable, you have to ask yourself this question. What beside God has taken title to my heart's functional trust? Let me say it again. What beside God has taken title to my heart's functional trust? In other words, what besides Jesus Christ has become my identity or my joy or my main preoccupation, my loyalty or my delight? That's the question, and it's profound. Whenever you're downcast, you have to ask yourself, what has become my greater preoccupation than what Jesus Christ has done for me? That's seeing it for what it really is. An idol of the heart. You see, these things that you're after are after you. Your heart's desire desires your heart. You think, well, if I could only get that, listen, it's already got you. And if we don't understand these things, we'll never overcome them. And we'll just stay stuck in mediocrity, and we'll just stay stuck in a place that God never designed us to stay stuck in. A place that God designed for us to rise above. We have to unmask our enemies. You have to see what you're coveting. Dig down deep. Do the work. See, this is how an idol works. It's the temptation to think that something other than a relationship with God can deliver the ultimate goods, and it can't. Well, it'll make me feel like I am somebody. No, it won't. It will enslave you. I've seen it too many times. Enough will always be just a little more. You have to see it for the enemy that it is. This is not something you are after. This is something that is after you. Jesus made it really clear. He said, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not covet. John the Beloved wrote it like this. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Contentment is learned. It's a process. It's growth. So the next really important part of the process is, number three, make the gospel your self-talk. Make the gospel your self-talk. So in other words, here's what we're saying. You look at the thing that is baiting you to elevate it to idol status. And you look at that thing and you say, this is not the thing that gives me value. This is not the thing that is my righteousness. This is not the thing. This thing is not my worth. You look at it and you say, you know what? My value and my righteousness and my worth is what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's what he said about me. It's who I am in him. That's where my approval comes from. That's where my acceptance is found. That's what makes me someone. That's where my future lies. He defines me, not stuff, not status, not things. I am not cheap like that. God the Father paid the ultimate price for my ransom. That's what I'm worth. The blood of the only begotten. I was created by him and for him and through him, and I am complete in him. You preach the gospel to yourself daily. The next practice is based on these principles. Ready? Number four. Have the donut discipline. Have the donut discipline. The donut discipline. How many of you would agree Donuts are wonderful. Can I get an amen? Donuts are wonderful. They're just wonderful. You know, there's a guy in New York right now who's created a new kind of donut. It's a donut within a donut within a donut, and they've got different textures and different... It's like a donut turducken is what it is. You know, really, really. Wonderful. Donuts are wonderful. But if you live on donuts, right? No protein, no veggies, no fruits, just donuts all the time. A box of donuts for breakfast, a box of donuts for lunch, a dozen for dinner and for dessert. Donuts. I am not a physician, but I would venture to say if you did that, you'd become a physical wreck. How many of you are still going to Krispy Kreme right after this, right? After those pictures, you're going to Krispy Kreme. Now, let me make this extremely clear. The biblical approach is not against pleasure. It's not against pleasure. It's not against success. It is not against blessing. No way. How many of you know the law actually promised blessing to the obedient, right? Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. Joshua was promised good success. The first Psalm promises prosperity. In Psalm 35 and verse 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." That's in the B-I-B-L. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? Paul told Timothy that God gives us all things freely to enjoy. But here's what the biblical approach is. Those things are wonderful. But I will not elevate them. I will not idolize these things. I will not worship these things. I will not elevate the gift above the giver. Nor do I have to abstain from these things. How many of you know that's a beautiful biblical balance? Enjoy these things. These blessings. And when you have plenty and abound, you say to yourself, man, this is nice. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. And it's a donut. And when you lose something of this earth, when you're abased, when something doesn't work out the way that you thought it should work out, you say, you know what? It was only a donut. God is my protein. God is my nutrition. God is my substance. Number five and finally, to grow away from coveting, to mature into a state of contentment, is to learn communion with God. Learn communion with God. See, it's not just saying your prayers. It's not just going through any kind of religious motion. It's not just externally observing something that you learned in your childhood. That's not what this is. This is not, it's not just speed reading through your Bible in a year reading plan, because after all, you're supposed to read your Bible. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about learning communion with God. It is learning to meditate on God. It is learning to seek God. It's learning to just sit with the scriptures. It's learning to meditate on the word. It's learning to, you know, to take one verse and ruminate upon it until it speaks to you. It's learning to sit in silence and just know that He is God. It's learning to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's learning to dwell on His faithfulness. It's learning to just ponder His promises. It's learning to practice His presence. It's learning, listen carefully, to experience His love. The only way you're going to learn to find your deep inner needs met and to be free from coveting and grasping and discontent. The only way you're going to learn that is to learn how to experientially bathe yourself in the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is when you sit with Him personally. Start somewhere. Can I just say it like this? Start somewhere and don't stop. Start somewhere. Start somewhere and don't stop until you learn that prayer can be so much more. That walking with God and talking with God can be so much more. That coming to church and truly receiving for yourself and truly giving of yourself can actually grow your heart. Start somewhere and don't stop until the reading of His Word becomes immeasurably rich and it becomes so spirit-drenched and so supernatural, so that His presence in all of these practices becomes so tangible. Start somewhere. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't allow yourself to get bogged down. Don't let yourself get derailed. Start somewhere. Don't quit. Make progress. Get in the process, even if it's baby steps. And even in your baby steps, I want you to know something today. You can be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus lost all of His delight in God so that you could delight in God. God turned His back on Jesus so He could turn His face upon you. Jesus lost His joy so you could experience all of it. And all of this is there for you. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And when you realize that you have freely been given all things, the Bible says you've been freely given all things that pertain to life and godliness, that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, that you have been freely given life and life more abundantly. When you realize that that's what has been given to you, that that is yours, you got to ask yourself the question, covet for what? I've already got everything. I've already got the super thing. I've already got the only thing that really matters in this life. What would I covet for? And arriving at that place, that's contentment. That He's with you. That He'll never leave you nor forsake you. In that alone, how many of you know we can be satisfied? That is such a weak amen that it's remarkable to me at this point in the message. No, really, as I was walking the dog through the neighborhood early this morning, I was just saying, Lord, You're with me. I'm good. You know, Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus nothing, everything. It's everything. Here's the bottom line. You disregard what God has personally given you when you covet. But here's the wonderful flip side. You regard and you value and you cherish what God has given you when you want the giver more than a gift. And then, of course, Paul, in his letter to his favorite church, a church almost as awesome as Turning Point. His epic letter ends with verse 19. And I love how he writes this verse. He says, and my God. He doesn't just say God. He doesn't just say the Lord. He doesn't say the God of the universe. He says, and my. Let me end this letter very personally. And my God shall supply some of your need according to. Are you all reading this with me, or are you just going to let me go with that? And my God shall supply a few of your needs occasionally, sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe no. And my God shall supply all your need, all your emotional needs, all your social needs, all your material needs, all your physical needs, spirit, soul, and body, full-orbed supply of your need. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How many of you know them are some riches, right? That's over the top riches, right? That's indepletable. And I'm not sure that's a word, but it is now. It's indepletable riches. It's immeasurable riches. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by only Christ Jesus. And if we've got that, coveting is ridiculous. Amen? If the light goes on, if the penny drops on this, it's like, covet for what? Man. This is, lift your broken heart and he will heal it. Lift your heavy chains and he will break them. Lift your empty hands and he will fill them. My God shall supply all your need. The code has been cracked. The secret is yours. Now, begin to walk in it.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.